You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So this is a journey that Jesus has started from. I think this journey starts from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He starts a journey from Galilee, and he is moving all the way to Jerusalem. And so as he is moving to Jerusalem, what he is doing is that he is on a pilgrim porch. He is going for Passover. And Passover is a very important event. And so right now in Jerusalem, around that time, I'm talking about like things are just like life is just going crazy because people are coming from everywhere. The Hellenistic Jews are coming from the Greek side, and people are coming from all over coming into Jerusalem. And they say that Jerusalem happens to be at this time. This is when thousands and thousands of people would come in, and there would be more Passover lambs that would be killed on that day, to probably almost a good half a million kind of, there'll be a lot of them. And Jesus rides into the city as the main Passover lamb, as the main Passover lamb. So he starts a journey in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and he keeps on going. And as he's going, there's this beautiful picture. And so just prepare, we're going to be going into the Bible a little bit more. These passages have a lot of there's a lot of trigger words that are put in here. So we're going to be going into what is it that Jesus was trying to paint a picture of. We're going to be going into the Old Testament a little bit as well. So if you're writing notes, it might really help you on that. So Jesus here, he is coming in, and as he is coming in, one of the most beautiful pictures, I think we find it in Isaiah, where he says that every valley shall be made high and every mountain shall be made low, and he will make straight the ways of the Lord. And this is what John says when he shows up in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and 3. He says that prepare a way for the Lord, make straight. And so you see this beautiful picture of Jesus walking into the cities, and as he's going, you see this this beautiful part of, like, for example, you see, like, starting. We just spent a whole lot of time in Luke chapter 15, but if you were to really like start looking at that journey going on, it's not mountains that he's saying that they will be brought low. He's talking about the fact that Jesus is the answer to everyone. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he's passing through cities, it's almost as if the highest of the highest. So, for example, if you go to chapter 18, you see this rich young ruler, this rich young ruler coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, what can I do to be saved?" The richest man in the land finds out that he needs the Lord as well, but he's not willing to part with his riches in order for him to. And so and what Jesus says, he's basically saying that the high will be brought low because of the hope, the way they are. And as you are going, even as well, you see Jesus as well. You see him meeting this blind beggar, and who's on his way. As he's going on his way, this beggar says, "Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David, Son of David," acknowledging that he is king. And Jesus comes, heals him. And so you see Jesus encountering the highest and encountering the lowest. The mountaintops, the people on the mountaintops in the society, and you see him encountering the people in the lowest of the lowest. And you see Jesus elevating those that are low and bringing low those that think they are high. And Jesus is saying, prepare a way, for the king has come. And then you see also the other text, the other rich man denied. He said, no, I'm not willing to part with my riches. In chapter 19, we see Jesus coming all the way. He makes a little nice detour. Goes and calls Zacchaeus by name, and he says, I came to eat at your house. And by the end of that, Zacchaeus is letting everything go. He's willing to pay even the people that he cheated so that he could have salvation come to his house. So you see, there's this rich young ruler, mountaintop, blind beggar, valley leveled. And then you see Jesus going again, mountaintop, goes to Zacchaeus, leveled. And he levels all that. And then so by that time he comes in and he tells a parable of the 10 talents. And when he tells the parable of the talents, he's simply trying to tell them that as much as you're expecting a king, I'm a different kind of king. And then so that leads us to chapter 19, verse 28, when he finally enters the city. And so it's so beautiful, like when you start reading the book of Luke in that way, you will start seeing mountaintops, valleys, and all that. You see him elevating women and respecting them, doing everything that was not expected of Jesus, he is doing. And when he gets to chapter 20 to 19, verse 28, that's when he does. He enters the city. And verse 28 says, and when he had said these things, what are these things? He's kind of talked about the fact that, man, I'm coming to hold everybody accountable. I'm going to be king, but the kingdom is not going to be established as yet. Because everybody, this is Passover. What is Passover? It's a remembrance of a time when there was a domination system, and this domination system was Egypt. And the people were crying of slavery, right? And there could have never been a perfect time for Jesus to kind of just like, who's ever watched Thor, right? Who's ever watched Thor, that movie, when Thor just like gets his hammer back and gets his glory back, and all of a sudden, he just claims authority. They want him to do that at this moment. This is the best time. It illustrates what's going on here, is that it illustrates it's Passover time. And for them, they're remembering Egypt. And they're saying, could this be the Messiah, who is the Moses of today, who's going to come? And I'm telling you, as he marches into Jerusalem, he is going to shake everything up. And he is going to claim, and all of a sudden, the kingdom is going to come. But Jesus has to kind of shift their minds a little bit and say, the kingdom I'm bringing is a little bit different than you think it is, right? And so, verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples. So he sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So he brings this wild and tamed donkey. Bring it here. And so when they bring it, verse 31, if anyone asks of you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Very big statement there. The Lord has need of it. And they say, okay, that's good. And so basically what that is also, a lot of people like the mysterious route of that, isn't like it's just some vacuum where they just go to a random donkey and they say, the Lord needs it. And these people are like, okay, good, you can take it. No, but like if you see chapter 22 later on when they're eating the Last Supper, Jesus goes and arranges for the supper. So then it's very healthy for us to assume that he arranged for this as well. But there's a point to that. There's a point to that. So Jesus arranges, goes, and he says, the Lord is in need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And verse 34, and they say the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near, already on the way down Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. And it's very important. It's the multitude of disciples. It's not the city. It's not the city, it's the multitude of disciples. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This King who's been making his way from Galilee, he is now entering his city. And it's almost like, and in those kind of cultures, the king would enter the city when he is coming from the battle. But here Jesus has not conquered yet for our sins, but he is still king who is enthroned. He's walking into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, there's always going to be haters, right? Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And I think this is Psalm 96, kind of echoes this whole thing of what creation does. A creation is already singing praises to God, right? And then so, and verse 41, and when he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden in your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know your time of visitation. And that probably, like, if I was to ever read one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, it's right after he enters as king. He says that you did not see your time of visitation. And so what I want us to do here is that I just want us to kind of walk through this scripture for a little bit and just kind of pull out some things that and find out what as God needed a response from them, and also us, then we respond right to this text. And so what we see here is the first thing I want us to kind of see is I don't know whether you've ever seen this show. My favorite show now is Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss, okay? I like that show because there's just some things that are going on in there. I always find it very interesting that, like, I always complain to my wife and I'm like, why is that my boss never comes to me and comes and finds out maybe how faithful I am and at least sends me on a vacation? And then my wife always reminds me, your boss is Jesus. He's gonna come at the end. I'm like, man, I wish my boss would come today, right? Come visit. But like, what's so beautiful about Undercover Boss? And for me, it's just a show. But there's something interesting in that. There's this obscurity of the leader. The CEO of the company decides to put on makeup and all that stuff, goes into work. And what's so interesting is that he has different responses towards him. He is high, he is listening in, he's trying to find out, identify with his people. And so to the ones that are going through, that are working hard, that are going through pain and all that stuff, he recognizes what they're doing, recognizes hard work, but some of them reject him. Some of them treat him like trash. In fact, some of them fire the boss. They're like, you're not competent for this job, you are fired. They fire the the boss on the first day. Isn't that funny, right? They just do not even know. So he comes in and he does all that. And I like this scene right here because it shows us Jesus coming the whole time, the whole 18 chapters, Jesus comes as the undercover boss into the world. And he gets the treatment. Some of them are saying, hey, listen, why don't you shut them up? They're trying to give you credit that shouldn't be. And the first time we see in the Bible where Jesus intentionally accepts he's the Messiah is in this passage. He accepts this and he is going for the reveal, right? You've seen after they've done everything, he goes, cleans up and says, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And some of them are like, no, I have no clue who you are. And some of them are like, oh, man, it is you. And some of them, you see them getting nervous because they know that they messed up. So Jesus here is going for the reveal. And as he's going for the reveal, he reveals one thing. He reveals that he has visited, that God has visited us in Jesus. That God has visited us in Jesus. And so when you see here, Jesus at the end, he pronounces judgment on Jerusalem. And that judgment actually does come by AD 70. By AD 70, the soldiers march in. And I'm telling you, the temple is destroyed. Everything is leveled. And there is one thing that Jesus is saying. The reason why all this is getting destroyed is simply because they had not recognized that God had visited them to come and give them peace. And so when we're looking here in chapter, I think it's in verse 42, would that even you had known on this day, everybody say this day. If you had known on this day the things that make for peace. So they're trying to kill him so that they can secure peace under Rome. But he's saying that you're ignoring the true peace that comes in me, God's Son who has come. He's saying that if only you had known. But not only that, at the end in verse 44, and they will leave no stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this is when God is just saying, I visited you as my people to come and give you peace, but you rejected me. You rejected me. And so God's goal from the beginning was to be with his people. And we see it in the garden where God comes and relaxes with people and he's with the people. And from there, we start seeing God. And because sin comes in, separates man with God. God still comes and he visits man through prophets, right? And so what I love, I love Hebrews 1, verse 1. And it says this, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so that's when you take all these prophets and what was God doing through the prophets? He was speaking to his people. He was trying to lure them back to himself. And listen, I won't go through the whole shred of scripture as into what he was doing. He was illustrating through the prophets that he wants his bride back. He wants his people back. He wants to be with his people once again. One of my favorites is in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they are drinking off muddy water, cisterns that do not hold water. And this is what they're doing. And so God couldn't stand by and watch his people drink muddy water. He has to do something about it. And he goes for a visit to his own people. From day one, he has no place to rest. From day one, listen, Jesus wasn't welcome from day one to the ones that he created. Couldn't find a room, couldn't find a place to lay his head, I'm talking about being rejected, had to borrow money to make an illustration, had to do everything that, and this was the king himself coming in into his own that he created, and listen, rejected, rejected. Have you applied for a job and got rejected? It's frustrating. But yet our King was so patient. Coming and knocking, rejected. But like, look at this, what Hebrews says. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has created the world. He has spoken. So no longer speaking to us through prophets, right? No longer. That's why we value the gospel. Because God has said everything he needs to say to us through Jesus. In Jesus, through Jesus, in his work, in his person, everything that he needs to say to us for life and godliness is in Jesus. And so that's what Hebrews say. And so I want to really just kind of take you back. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 67. And this is what I like reading. And if anything, let me encourage you. Take some time. Whenever you read the Bible, whenever you read these books, they were written as just one letter, by the way. So take some time to read it just as one unit. And you will kind of start seeing, Zechariah, the father of John, is talking about John coming and preparing the way for the Lord. He says this, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied and said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Listen to that Egypt language. He has visited his people, but he is not only just visiting them. He is coming to redeem them. That word redeem is the word that means that you are in slavery. That word redeem means that he walked straight into the auction block of our sin when our sin was claiming death upon him. Let him be sentenced to death. He comes and he redeems us, pays the price to get us off the auction block of sin. Not only takes us off that and says, "Hey, you are free." He tells us, "You are free. You are free. Come with me. I have a life for you. You will be my people. You'll get to enjoy the whole of your life under my tab." Right? That's what those undercover bosses do, right? They come and they say, "Hey, listen, on my tab, you get to go on a vacation. You get to do whatever. And I bet you when this person is sitting in Cancun, cross legs, he's not worried about the bill. Because the boss said, it's on my tab," right? So when Jesus is going right here, before he goes to the cross, and he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die for our sins, and not only just die, he's going to pay it all. Next week you're going to see, he's going to claim the boldest claim ever. It is finished. When he says it is finished, you don't have to pay anymore for your sins. You don't have to struggle anymore to work to earn God's favor. It is finished. And from there onwards, what are you doing going back trying to fix your own life? What are you doing going back trying to win your own victory instead of, this is what Jesus says in Galatians, right? In Galatians, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's saying that somebody who began by the Spirit and is trying to finish with his own flesh is just as good as bewitched. He says, you began in the Spirit, you finish in the Spirit. So Jesus comes and he begins his work to redeem his people. So God's visit had a purpose, right? And look at Luke chapter 7, verse 16. And he kind of, as he drew near, this is Jesus who specializes in what I love. Jesus specializes in stopping funerals. And as he drew near to the gate out of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She was a widow, and considerable crowd from town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, look at this, the beautiful heart of our Savior, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." For he came and touched the coffin, right? And the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. I say to you, arise. Listen, this is the most beautiful thing Jesus could ever say to you. While we were dead in our sin, Ephesians 2, he says he came and he died for us. And to Ephesians 2 verse 5, he says, and God made us alive together with Christ. The only one who has authority to say, young man, arise from the dead. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, right? He sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. This is not just fear. This is reverence. This is the weight of his glory coming in. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen amongst us. God has visited his people. God has visited his people. So this is what we see. This is the kingdom of God is coming in. The kingdom of God is all about God visiting his people to bring peace. To bring peace. Peace and glory are found in heaven. Not on earth, just like in heaven. And so what I want you to start seeing, like even the way he's playing with words here. These people are not saying that glory, they're not saying peace has been brought to earth. They're saying peace in heaven. At the beginning of the, he says peace has been brought to earth. But now this is even a peace that transcends even our own age. This is a peace that goes even more. So God has visited us in Jesus so that we could never stand and say that God doesn't care about me anymore. Every time I meet somebody who's in a rough spot in their lives, who feels as if God does not care about them, who feels as if everything is crumbling, I always ask them, when's the last time you looked at the cross? When's the last time you looked at the cross? Because for me, that screams God has visited you. And he's saying, I am interested in you more than you would ever know. Next thing that we see here is that God has set Jesus as king. So God, Jesus intentionally arranges for this donkey, and he goes riding on this donkey. And what Jesus is doing is that he is fulfilling a prophecy. And let's go to that prophecy real quick. This is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Who's coming to you? Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. But look at the attitude that he comes with. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And you're going to see what else he brings as we're going forward. So as he's drawing near into this town, what we see is the fact that, like, Jesus is saying, they've been saying that I'm Messiah, but now I am rising to the top. This is time for me to reveal who I am. And he goes for the reveal, shows himself. He brings this donkey. And listen, if you were, and this is what sometimes when we read this, we just see a donkey. We just see palm leaves. We just see people celebrating. For the people that were standing there watching it happen, for them, as soon as they see that, guess what happens? They just go straight to Zechariah. Because this was the promise for them. They were waiting. They were in a time when Rome is killing. At one point, they crucified 4,000 Jews outside the city. This is the time when people are oppressed at best. So they are holding on to every promise they could find. And guess what one of those promises are? You're going to see our king coming, and you're going to see him, and you're going to know what he's going to be doing. He's going to be riding on a donkey. And they know. And so for them, this is it right here. But you know what? As he's riding on a donkey, the Pharisees are standing there, and they're like, nope, that's not our king. That's not what he looks like. He's meant to be coming in glory, full force. And as you're going to see, even what's going on around this same time, and you will understand what's going on, right? So they are screaming and they say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." For them, they're seeing their own king coming in. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven, not just on earth. Peace in heaven, this is it. This is peace that no one else can bring. This is peace that only God gives. And then what? Glory in the highest. This is God sending his glory in the most highest form ever. And then so what you see here is who's shouting here? It's only the disciples, it's only those that have seen Jesus. And from what we see, verse 37, the multitude of disciples were traveling with him, and they're the ones that are shouting. They're shouting this because for them, they see Jesus as the Messiah, as the chosen one, as the king who's coming. And then Jesus is not only just going to bring lasting peace, because that's what they were expecting, that he's not only just going to bring peace on earth, just temporary peace. He's going to bring peace for all eternity. And this is what, like, a lot of us obviously take jabs at Judas, right? We take jabs at Judas because a lot of people don't understand sometimes that they say that Judas was one of those that wanted Jesus to come and start a kingdom so fast. So Judas was thinking that by going and selling Jesus, Jesus is going to be like, "Nah, I got this," and remove all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in glory. But Judas sees he does not do that. And that's what really basically gets to kill Judas. Because he wants a kingdom to come in a totally different way. Right? And so as we're going here, so I want you to see what was going on. And I've heard it a lot of times where people are saying, "Kings never rode on donkeys." And in fact, God's kings rode on donkeys whenever they were being inaugurated as kings. They rode on donkeys. So first, let me take you to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, Jesus is claiming to be a son of David by coming in riding a donkey. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33. Look at this. This is David passing the power over to Solomon. And Jesus wants to paint a picture that just as David said Solomon was king in this way, God has said, "I'm king in this way too. And he has put me on the throne of David," right? So look at this. David, the king, said to them, "Take with you servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon," right? "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, he anoint him over Israel," right? We see Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit coming on him. Solomon is being anointed, right? And so there's this parallel Solomon-Jesus kind of deal. "You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And so Jesus as well, he's painting, first of all, he's painting the king coming to bring redemption for his people, but also now he's painting, what happened to Solomon? Solomon was meant to stay humble, but Solomon did not stay humble. He was meant, by riding on a mule, he was meant to stay humble as king for the rest of his life. But after some time, Solomon got proud. And then he wrecked the kingdom, divided the kingdom into two, southern and northern kingdom. From there, Jerusalem went to exile. But look at this. God is simply, and so beautiful, because in Jesus, God is bringing these pictures of, this is Jesus, the second Adam. This is Jesus, the second Moses. This is Jesus, the second Solomon. The second Solomon, and he sits on this donkey. But now this is the thing. He is going to stay humble. He's not going to get proud at some point. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself even unto death on the cross. And when he humbles himself and God has taken him and exalted him and given him a name above all names upon which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So this is the king that stays humble. And so that's what we see here. Jesus is the humble king. He's coming in humbly sitting on a donkey because he's really showing his humility as the king. And it's so beautiful because also when you go and read Isaiah chapter 41, he says that, and he's showing, by humility, he's showing his servanthood. He's showing that he is a king who's coming in, and he's going to be a servant. He's going to love his people, but also he's going to have compassion for his people. So Isaiah chapter 41 kind of brings it. He says a bruised reed he will not despise, a burning wick he will not put out, meaning that even those that look like they are so hopeless, he's the one who's going to come and nurse them so that they can all come and stand. Those are valleys that are lifted up, right? The burning wick, that one that you're like, man, I want some flame out of this. He comes and nurses and blows on it until it comes. And Jesus, and listen, in Isaiah, that's when God says that, my servant in whom I'm pleased with. And he says that about Jesus also. So he's this suffering servant who never opens his mouth, and he's installed as king. And now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9. Look at this. This is what Jesus brings. He brings peace. Look at this. I'll cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Why would you need to cut off your battle bow? War is over, right? This is when he's brought peace on earth. No more war at all. And he shall speak peace to the nations. Verse 9 was talking about him coming into the city, riding on a donkey. And for them, they want peace for Jerusalem. But look at this. He shall speak peace to the nations. And even up to today, guys, listen. Jesus is the only peace for our world. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's why when he rises from the dead, he says, go and preach the gospel. Let it go to the ends of the earth, so that I can speak peace there as well. Look at this. For you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, this is in Zechariah, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. This is the pit that is so deep. You know those wells that we have? This is a waterless pit. And he says that I will set prisoners free. This is Jesus when he's coming in at that time. Return to your stronghold. Return to your safe place, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is what Jesus was coming, and these are the pictures that he wants to provoke as he's riding on that donkey. These are the pictures. He's going to bring prisoners. He's going to remove prisoners. So, for example, here in Williamsport, we have probably one of the biggest waterless pits that we have is probably our heroin problem. And you don't know who can be able to redeem them from that waterless pit? It's Jesus, right? You see that. And so I want us to look at this last part. He's so humble. He's so humble. So look at this. If you look at Jerusalem and see where Jesus came in, you would know that during that same week, Pilate was going to come in as well. And he was going to be riding. Look at this. Jesus is coming, and he's not only just, he's declaring that my kingdom will not be ruled by force, just as what the Roman kingdom is like. That same week, Jesus rides on a donkey. It's the same week where Pilate comes in, and they say he'll be mounted. He comes in, and he is sitting on a war charger, okay? This is where they got that Dodge Charger kind of name, right? He's sitting on a horse that is bred specifically for war. Special horse. Jesus is sitting on a donkey, right? And around him, there's 6,000 foot soldiers. And they are all coming and they're wanting to maintain the peace of Rome. So here we have what we call Pax Romana versus Pax Christa. Pax Christa, the peace of Rome versus the peace of Christ. Jesus comes with his peace and he's coming riding on a donkey with a bunch of peasants, low people around him, and Pilate comes in. And they are both coming to maintain peace. And by the end of the week at the cross, as we're going to look next week, those kingdoms clash. And there's one kingdom that wins. It's Jesus' kingdom. And he wins, but he doesn't win by foot soldiers. He doesn't win by swords and spears and all that. He wins it by love, by being a servant above everything. Pilate is sitting on a horse. And he would send his soldiers to go fight for him. But Jesus is sitting on a donkey. He would rather go and fight for his people himself. The opposite is these kingdoms are clashing. And it's so beautiful when you start looking at it like that. You see Jesus making a bold statement. But this last thing I want us to see here is this. That Jesus, his visitation demands a response from all of us. For them then, he says that I visited you on this day. On this day. And for us, as we're reading it today, we should be asking, what response do you want from me today? And so I want to just zip through some of the responses that you see. The first response, there's only two responses here. The humble king comes and he is expecting a response of humility. But then he comes from the Pharisees, he sees a response of what? Of pride. A response of pride. Shut them up, Jesus. They're not talking about you. And Jesus is like, but by saying that, by the way, guys, this is the last time Pharisees engage Jesus. From there, it's a war with Jesus. They're wanting to crucify him. They put him to death. That's the last conversation that they have with Jesus is that they're denying him as king. They're saying, keep your disciples quiet, for they do not know what they're talking about. But Jesus is like, well, if you shut them up, the rocks are going to talk it. Right? And so this is where pride comes in, and it's so kind of painful. And as I was looking at this, it's so kind of painful to see how Jesus reacts to their pride. Jesus goes back to the same Mount of Olives, looks back at Jerusalem, and he starts to cry. He proclaims a judgment, but he's also crying as he's judged, as it's. He is giving them a judgment, and this is what John Stott says here. He says this, the God who judges is the God who weeps. And guys, I want you to see, this is not just God who just simply loves to judge people. He gives chances. And so on our day, on the day he comes back, he's going to be, and I see a picture. Jesus came to give us a picture of God. He's not going to be standing and say, burn, suckers. Burn, you denied me, right? He's not going to be doing that. It's going to be a God who's going to be standing there and say, I gave you my son. And how did you respond? You stayed up on your own pride. You sat there, and we're going to see a God who's sending. It's not a God who rejoices on sending people to hell. It's a God who's going to stand there, and he's going to be weeping as he's proclaiming judgment. That's the most painful passage to read. Jesus stands there and he's saying, you are going to get judged. This city that you thought was your hope is going to be destroyed and you're going to be left hopeless. But this is what peace was. Peace was me, but you denied me. You didn't even see my day of visitation. God visited his people. But now we see a God who's weeping over the fact that they shut him out. And when in the end his judgment falls on anybody, as Jesus said it will, right? God's eyes will be full of tears. This is the good father kicking in. This is his eyes are going to be filled with tears. But now look at the other responses in the humility, the rightful response. The disciples are sent and they go get a donkey. In verse 30, he goes and talks to, which is why I love the fact that we're going, let me just ask Cody and these guys to come up. This is why, look at this. He goes and he talks to these people and he says, let me have your donkey. Let me have this. And he arranges with them. And because he is king and he is Lord. And look at this. Jesus says, if anyone asks, let them say what? The Lord requires of it. And that's why I love, we're about to go into this series of gospel, greed, and generosity. You get to see the rightful response that Jesus, that people have when they've seen the king, is that basically he becomes the Lord of all that they have. They just ask, who wants that? Oh, I own that. Yes, I know I own that. But who really owns it? Jesus owns it. They say, okay, you can take it. You can take it. The Lord needs it. And this is a true picture of surrendering, right? Jesus' claim as Lord supersedes the claim as of ownership on everything that we have. He comes as Lord, and as we're going to discover in this gospel grid. And so he owns everything. And so the owners recognize that he owns everything, so he needs to take. And so they respond in humility to him. Not only that, you see this unbroken animal. Did I ever tell you a story about, I grew up going to go visit my grandparents. And when I visited my grandparents, they had a couple of donkeys. And there's one day when I made a mistake, this untamed donkey, I approached it from behind and I got kicked. Like I'm talking about like, this is like bad kick. Like I'm talking about like drop kick, both legs, like sent me into these shrubs of bushes. And I'm talking about like, I thought I had broken a couple of ribs, right? And it's just like an untamed donkey. It's not easy to get on. But this creation just bows to the majesty of God. Just, it's never been touched. It's never been, it's just tied there. I bet you it was like, but then Jesus comes, sits on it, and that's it. Creation acknowledges him. And the disciples all together acknowledge, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so this is the rightful response to Jesus, our King.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.